Family, this is our Sunday school time. Sunday, April the 5th. I know it doesn't differ so much from the morning service or even Wednesday night, but this is our attempt to replace things during our time of being unable to meet together as a church. I'm changing the topic of today's lesson, and I want to walk you through some of the reasons why I'm going to do that. I'll eventually get back and talk about the Old Testament and the completion of the writing of the Old Testament and how it was assembled into what we call our Old Testament, of course, just the Hebrew Scriptures. And then in the morning service, I will get back to talking about believing prayer and so forth. But there were some things, both on the church calendar, this being Palm Sunday, and really thinking about our not being together, I thought it would be more encouraging, more appropriate to talk about some other things. And that's what I want to do here this morning. There is a lot of uncertainty regarding the COVID-19 and our response to things. There's a lot of uncertainty as to the duration of the social distancing. I have no idea how soon we will be able to be together again. But I do know that it has impacted our families, it has impacted our church, and part of the church effect is not being able to assemble together. We are missing what would happen this Sunday, and that is the Lord's Supper remembrance, and more than likely, we will also miss a Resurrection Sunday, which will be next week. And I think the remembrances of those things, the regular occurring of those matters in the church are important to us. And so I'll direct my attention to that in just a moment. That is the Palm Sunday. If you all have a Bible, I'm going to encourage you to open it to 2 Peter. And in 2 Peter, I have two references I want to give you regarding the idea of remembrance. I think we rely upon these things. The Lord's Supper, a monthly remembrance of Christ's death on a cross for us through two symbolic elements. We rely on Resurrection Sunday. It's not required that we do this in the Scripture. We find no biblical evidence of the New Testament church setting aside one Sunday a year for the resurrection. But it is the way the church calendar has come about. And I think those remembrances, once a year at least, of talking about the resurrection of Christ are very important to us. They teach us, those remembrances teach us truths about Christ. And I think they energize our walk with him and the things we do. They, I think, help us to become more and more discerning in the way we live our lives as far as the error theologically that is in existence today. And I think it teaches us also to grow in our understanding of Christ and in our witness to him. It's the remembrances are valuable. That they happen regularly, I think, adds to that value. I think remembering things also teaches the next generation. I was thinking about the matter of Palm Sunday, and it was coming to my thoughts on how I remember our children bringing home Sunday school crafts with leaves or palms or basically ferns upon them, coloring pages. I can see Jesus sitting on the donkey. I can see matters like that, but it's a teaching tool to teach them about the resurrection of Christ and the things that took place. How are they going to learn unless they are exposed to it on a regular basis? I think, and then there's also, I think it challenges us to realize that the things that we remember the most, that we remember better, are the things that we continually remember, things that we bring back to our memory. Memory fades if we forget about those matters. So the Lord's Supper, we can't replace because we're not together. The resurrection we'll look at next Sunday with Easter, but I want to take us to 2 Peter and just show you this idea of remembrance in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Peter writes to these believers, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." It wasn't a problem for him to remind those Christians of things they already knew. Some of that will happen today. A lot of that will happen today, things you've already known. But it's the remembrance that's going to take value. It's the remembrance that stirs us. And then chapter 3, if your Bible is still to that passage, verse 1, he says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." It stirs us. I think that's what a remembrance does. Even of things we already know, it has that value to it. I have other scriptures, Revelation and chapter 2, some familiar things that I'll just point out. I think Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5 is this section where Jesus begins to write to seven churches. The church at Ephesus had many commendable matters. They were active in service, laboring. I think the idea is to the point of exhaustion and serving Christ. But if you look with me at verse 4, it says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left their first love." They had backed away from and left their first love through the decisions that they had made. In verse 5, you read these words, "Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent." See that word, remember? I think remembrances of what used to be, in this case, of why they received Christ and the excitement that they had when they first were born again. These matters were that first love. And he tells them to remember back to that. I think that's a value of remembering. It not only stirs us, that's 2 Peter, but it ignites us. It fans the flame of our love and our walk with Christ. And then in chapter 5 of Revelation, just probably a page over in your Bibles, but in chapter 5 of the book of Revelation, verse 12, is one of these scenes in heaven where multitudes, both angels and people, are praising the Lord, worshiping him. And listen to what it says. They were, verse 12, "saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthiness. I suggest to you that we, in order to proclaim his worthiness, we have to understand the significance and the meaning of the Lamb that was slain. I think it wasn't just the words that they were singing, but in order to proclaim this worthiness, they were calling upon their memory of all the truths surrounding the Lamb that had been slain. I had other lessons planned for today, and next Sunday I'll look at the resurrection. I am making available through the text that I'll, or through the email that I'll send you with this video, I am making available to you the chronology that I have of the Passion Week. It's rather lengthy, but it walks you through what happened when, and you can use that in your own reading of the scripture. I'll also make available to you a harmony of the different gospel accounts of things that are happening during the Passion Week, although it doesn't include everything, just some of the major events that are happening during the Passion Week. It can excite your reading if you look at three or four columns of the gospel accounts and see them all together. Those will be available for you through the email. Take your Bibles and go with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. This is, as I mentioned before, this is Palm Sunday. Young people will miss out on those crafts. I can't give you a coloring page. I guess I could, but I'm not going to give you a coloring page to kind of remember what's happening. It's most likely familiar. You could rehearse for me what took place. Palm Sunday is a date on the ecclesiastical calendar, the church calendar. I don't recall exactly when it began, most likely in the 400s or after that AD. And basically what took place is it was an attempt by the church to remember a very significant event. And there is significance to what Jesus does here as he enters into Jerusalem. But I think the biggest thing today that I want you to realize is it starts a week, which some have said, or one person has said, is a week unequaled in human history for its significance to mankind. So today we remember an event, but understand that it's just the beginning of things that happened during what we call the Passion Week. John chapter 11, the Passover was at hand in Jerusalem. Jews from all over the ancient world, one estimate that I found was estimating 2.5 million Jews, mostly men, sometimes with their families, would fill the streets of Jerusalem during the Passover. There is an excitement. There is not just an excitement because of the Passover, but there's an anticipation of whether or not Jesus was going to come. That anticipation built after the time when Jesus, about 6 weeks before this triumphal entry, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. John chapter 11 makes reference to that, and if you look at verse 53, this is following the resurrection of Lazarus, raising him from the dead. Actually, the resuscitation of Lazarus is probably the better, more precise term. Verse 53, then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. Jesus, therefore, walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence into a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with the disciples. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus, and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, what think ye, that he will not come to the feast? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it, that they might take him. Once again, it's about 6 weeks that happened before the time of the Passover. You can sense the anger of the Pharisees, the opposition. They wanted to arrest him and take him. Actually, other scriptures tell us they wanted to put him to death, silence him. The people were curious. They wanted to see him come. Jesus did not entrust himself to the crowds because they loved to watch the miracles and see the things that Jesus had done, So a lot of their don't take that in a spiritual way, that they wanted to in some way receive Jesus. But there is this excitement, there's this expectancy, and I'm going to take you to Matthew chapter 21 to show you the first thought to put in your mind here this morning regarding Palm Sunday. The thought is this: in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus enters as the king in fulfillment of Old Testament scriptures. So Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 and following, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, sitting upon an ass, a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus had commanded him." The book of Matthew gives us many references to the fulfillment of Jesus, to these Old Testament prophecies. This was one of those matters. He enters as a king. He enters in fulfillment of the scriptures. All of this is planned. Take your Bibles, go with me to John chapter 12. And in this gospel, we find another reference. I'm choosing ones in particular to show you particular matters of what were taking place. But John chapter 12, verse 12 says this: "On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees." That's why I wanted to mention this reference, because it mentions the palm trees. That's where we get the idea of Palm Sunday. "But they took those branches and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt." So we see that the people welcomed Jesus coming into Jerusalem. They welcome him and hailed him as the coming king, the Messiah. The reference would be that the palms were a traditional display of welcoming a king or a deliverer or a conqueror. There are Old Testament references to that kind of an idea. There's historical data that helps us to see that that's what they were doing. They were welcoming him as a king. The multitudes were. So he rides off of the Mount of Olives down to the eastern gate of Jerusalem. It must have been a dramatic sight as they were laying these things, laying other things before him, coats and so forth, and then hailing him as their king. In John chapter 12, verse 19, if you look what happens, "The Pharisees therefore sent among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him." Other references, for example, Luke chapter 19 and verse 39, the Pharisees rebuked Jesus, saying, Tell him to stop. Here they recognize that the crowds are going after Jesus. The event as Jesus goes into the city of Jerusalem and approaches the city of Jerusalem is angering the Jews, the Jewish leaders, He's angering them. They are filled with envy. They had wanted to take him anyway, but now the crowd was all for him, and having this display of receiving him as a king. John chapter 12, verse 16 says this: "These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him." Interesting reference, but I take it to mean the multitudes were hailing this king, the disciples most likely walking behind and on the side of Jesus going into down towards that eastern gate. As they are doing this, they don't understand the significance of all that was going on until afterwards, when the Holy Spirit brings this to their remembrance, and they remember accurately and correctly the meaning of all that was taking place. And then Matthew chapter 21, you don't have to turn there, but Matthew chapter 21, verse 10, tells us the reaction of people in the city. So as I think of this in my mind, I think here comes Jesus, all this noise outside the city, all of this drama, this display of receiving him as a king. The disciples probably you know, just soaking it in, but the Pharisees are angered and most likely trying to stop, however they can, the display that's taking place. They get in the city, and those that had not seen that or were not there to welcome Jesus ask this simple question. There's other words that surround it, but they basically ask, "Who is this?" So the people in the city are saying, "Who is this?" But they received him as the king. Understand, these same multitudes who didn't know who he was, the same multitudes that welcomed him as a king, would eventually cry out, "Crucify him, crucify him." They would yell, "We have no king but Caesar." These are, whether or not those are the same individuals, it's not, but it's the same group, the same multitudes. So the people... Jesus enters as a king in fulfillment of Scripture. The people receive him as a king, although there's other reactions that are surrounding that. Look at Luke chapter 19. Let me take you there and give you another thought to remember and to put into your meditations as you think about what this was like and how it initiated the coming week. Unequal in human history. But look at Luke chapter 19. Jesus, it says something this about Jesus, and then chapter 19, verse 41. If I back up to verse 40, Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was coming near, he asked him, saying, "What will I shall do unto..." I'm in the wrong place. See, I can make mistakes in front of the camera as well as in person. Luke chapter 19 and verse 41 says this, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it." So add that to the mix, the crowds hailing him as the king, the anger of the Pharisees and the other religious leaders, just the disciples just soaking it all in. And Jesus is weeping. And I think another reference to that is Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37, where Jesus is saying, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." I think Jesus knows what's happening, that they aren't really receiving him. They aren't really accepting him as a king. He also knows what's going to happen and the sufferings that are going to take place. That's why he's going to Jerusalem in the first place. This is all by God's design and all by God's plan. And so when we look at that, that's what happens on Palm Sunday. When you get the harmony of these gospel accounts. Take a look at that. There's a few other things. He's going to go into the city and do some things before he retreats back to Bethany for the night. But what I want you to see is this has significance. And the significance is not about the palms. We don't want that to be the key point. It is called Palm Sunday. That's to trigger our remembrance. But what we want to remember is what is happening while Jesus is entering the city and those palms are being laid down in front of his donkey as he rides it, weeping over Jerusalem into the city, which would eventually crucify him. So it's not about the palms. They are given to us to remember, to teach us what's taking place. It brings to us all sorts of other theological elements. He is the king, who he is, what he came to do. And it brings just almost too much, but it's enough for us to meditate on and to grasp more of the significance than we might with just thinking about the laying of palms. The multitude hailed Jesus as the king, yet they were only words. They were not following him. They did not really accept him. I think sometimes we can worship Christ. We can call him the king of our lives. But are they just words? I think that's a challenge for us as we consider Palm Sunday. The Pharisees were angered. I think it was a threat. Jesus was a threat to them, to their way of life, to their own rule over the people, their own you could call it leadership, but they were the rulers over the people of the Jewish religion. I think people today can fear receiving Christ as the king, because we fear giving up the rule of our own life. Or we fear giving up parts of our life to be ruled by the King of Kings. Jerusalem itself, I think, is not talking about the bricks and the mortar, but Jerusalem as a city. Jesus was weeping over them because he said, "How often I wanted to receive you." We think of how Jesus offered himself to the people, how he offered himself to the Jewish person to receive him as their king. And Matthew chapter 23 says they would not. They would not. Let me ask you this. Are you still rejecting, refusing to receive Christ as your king? If so, wouldn't you be the same? Wouldn't Jesus be weeping over that, saying, "How often I would have had you and I would have gathered you unto myself, but you would not"? Maybe we've been refusing to receive him as our Savior, to place our belief and our trust in him and turn from all the other things we believe in, to call upon him to save us from the penalty of our sin. Maybe we are refusing to follow him because we want to go our own way. But I think things like that is what the approach of Jesus, the triumphal entry, gives its significance and application to us as we remember what took place. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, indeed, we thank you and approach you, and we want to receive you as the King, your Son Jesus as the King. Lord, the next time we read these words, bring to our thoughts the things that we've addressed here this morning. Challenge us to think it through. Bring a fullness to the event. Help us to put all the pieces together so that we truly can worship you, not just with words, but with our lives. And I pray this morning in Jesus' name, amen.